I love that a kid asked the question, "Will you run with the horses?" Well, "It is well with my soul" always wrecks me. But particularly now, if you don't know the story, I'm probably going to butcher this a little bit, but the writer of the song, "It Is Well," Horatio Spafford, I think is how you say his name, lost everything that he owned and all the possessions he had in the great Chicago fire. And then his family was on a voyage across the ocean to Europe, and his wife and kids were on the boat, and the boat sank, and he lost his wife and kids. And I'm probably going to get the story a little messed up because it's off the cuff here, but when he was traveling back to the U.S., he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," in the exact same vicinity that he lost his family. Whew! You know, then we think tragedy, and then you hear a story like that, and you're thinking, wow. So let me just give everybody a quick update, if that's okay. Not intending to use pulpit time for that, but definitely, I know you're curious. We are still in rehab. Tucker is still in rehab. He is doing well in the program. He's pushing hard. He's a hard worker. They're like, "Do you want breaks in between?" He's like, "Nope, put it all in one chunk and let's go." And so he does nap during lunch break. He doesn't really eat. He naps and rests because he's tired. But we know the whole intensive inpatient program will be 6 to 8 weeks, and then we'll be coming home and participating 3-ish days a week in outpatient care until he's on his own. And so they're teaching him how to have the most freedom and the most mobility that he can right now in his current state. And so we'll likely come home in a wheelchair in a few weeks and learn how to navigate that life and still continue with outpatient care. Nobody has told us at this point that this is permanent, that this is just going to be a long haul of recovery. And so there's days I don't know if I'm coming or going, all right? So Sarah stays at the hospital every night, and that's kind of her role. And then my role here is to make sure that Eli gets to school, and then we go up, and then Sarah's parents are up there. And so we're making it, we're dividing and conquering. And so if it looks like I'm coming or going, or I'm not sure which one it is, that's my new normal posture, all right? And so just know that. I'm still preaching. People have said, "Why are you still preaching?" This is life-giving for me. Maybe not for you, but it is for me. So thanks for enduring with us as we navigate through all of that, right? And that's really where we're at. Make sense? I'm happy to share more, but really it's kind of a week-to-week thing. Every Wednesday we have a family meeting with all of his care team, and we kind of learn where he's at in his progress. And so I try to send a Facebook message out on Facebook so that people know, here's kind of what we know. And people are like, "That's the same thing you said last week." Uh-huh. That's kind of how it is. The food is terrible. And so if you want to find a way into Tucker's heart, just bring up something that's not hospital food. All right? I think he'll go for anything. But anyway, we're in this series in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is powerful. And really the first 3 weeks, so this is the third week, it's really for us an introduction to the whole book. Because the book is powerful. And a lot of it has to do with this idea of being formed and shaped, and so this pottery kind of concept. And so I've been working real hard this week in my free time to shape and mold, a horse so that we can run with the horses. Truth be told, I had nothing to do with that, but it's pretty cool, is it not? And we're going to continue to build that, I think, over the next several weeks. But pottery is actually one of humanity's oldest crafts. I don't know if you know this or not, but pottery started out as just a simple, practical, very simple, practical solution for storage and for cooking. Before pottery, what did you cook with? And how did you store food? It was sticks. That's exactly what it was, right? And so who would have thought that pottery would evolve into such a sophisticated art right, that has crossed cultural boundaries and expanded hundreds of years. Pottery changes everything. Before pottery, people had to travel with their herds to find a source of food from place to place, sometimes even on a daily basis for the search for food, and usually following their herds. So pottery moved civilization from day-to-day survival to be able to store food and pack food and carry food. And now many of us, we have enough food in our storages and our containers and things called refrigerators that originally were conceived out of the concept of pottery, right? Storage. We could probably survive 6 to 8 months with the food in our house. We don't have to go far at all. And yet we still open the refrigerator, and what do we say? There's nothing to eat. And so we go out to our garage to our refrigerators filled with food, and we say what?
Nothing to eat.
So we go to the freezer next to the refrigerator in the garage, and we open it up, and what do we say?
It's frozen.
It's frozen. We don't have time. Wow. All because of pottery. And so imagine what life would be like without containers. How many of you brought your coffee this morning? You have a coffee cup with you. Let me see it. Yeah, what would you have done without containers? Right? How many of you, I know ABF every Sunday has food upstairs that's carried in containers. Right? Whoever tried to sell Tupperware? Who has ever sold Tupperware? Right? Right. Like, think of all the jobs we wouldn't have had without the beginning. So there are no pots, no pans, no bowls or buckets or plastic or glass containers, no boxes or paper bags. Could you imagine what life would be like without all of those things? And so we could only handle what we could carry in our hands in any given moment before pottery. And so there's this very practical side to pottery. And over the years, it actually became a very specialized art form as well. And so depending on the colors of the clay and the proportions of clay and the shape and then the glazes that are put on the clay, I mean, there are some incredible things that have been created, right? And really, when pottery first was a thing, pottery was not pottery wasn't something that you had that you stored up on a shelf somewhere. It was very practical use. It wasn't purchased to display. And so the potter's house in Jeremiah's time would have actually been a necessity in the community. Everybody would have known where the potter's house is. You know, it's like the old Western, the blacksmith. Everybody would have known where the blacksmith was. And so in Jeremiah's day, everybody would have known this is where the potter's house is. Everybody would have known. And so similar, the potter's work was absolutely essential for everyday life. And as I've read Jeremiah, we can conclude that he was actually a very creative guy. And if you've read through it with us and you've journeyed, he was creative, he was artistic, he had an incredible imagination. And so certainly, if you've read through Jeremiah with us, not all of it is exciting. Amen? How many of you have navigated through some not-so-exciting parts of Jeremiah? You're thinking, what is this even about? And so there are other parts, though, that we get to see Jeremiah's creative imagination, and that creative imagination helps tune us in with the heart of God and who God is and what God is doing in humanity and what God is doing through humanity. And if we allow Jeremiah, if we'll let him, he will force us to look inside at our own lives and begin to examine our own lives and see what God is doing in us and then begin to see what God is doing around us. And so let's look at this. It's Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. It says this: "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord was this, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house.'" Again, he would have known exactly where this was. "And there I will let you hear my words." And so we can assume that Jeremiah goes into the potter's house, and then God speaks to him and says this: "So I went down to the potter's house," Jeremiah says, "and there he was, the potter, working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to do." This is powerful. And again, it can describe a lot about us. And we need to remember what God's mission for Jeremiah was. And so although we've all been created and formed with purpose and passion and intentionality, God had a very specific mission for Jeremiah. And God wanted Jeremiah to help the people of Judah know who God was and to begin to take God seriously. And God wants people to know and see how he is at work around them. And I need you to understand, this is what God wants you to do too. He wants you to see how he's working and how he's doing things and how he's orchestrating things around us, right? God wanted them, and he wants us to recognize and see that what's happening today is shaping who we will become and what we will become and how we will live in the future. And that's what Jeremiah's at. And as it's been said, and I actually don't love this phrase, but it's good for today, you are now what you have been becoming. Every one of us, we're exactly where we planned to be. We are what we've been on the path to becoming. And so God wants these people. He wants these people to continue being a part of what God is doing and has been doing throughout history, how God is going to work things out, how God is going to orchestrate things, and how God is going to get these people to live for a greater purpose beyond themselves and beyond their own world, participating, as we talked about last week, this great big story that God has been writing, that we get this little piece of the story for ourselves. And so to illustrate this, God sends Jeremiah to the potter's house. That's where he sends him. And he wants to share a message with him. And God wants Jeremiah to see God's truth in everyday, ordinary things. And I think this is a mistake sometimes we make. We want to go find what God's doing. And so we plan this grand adventure and we go to see what God is doing. What Jeremiah was invited by God to do was just simply go to the gas station, go to the grocery store, go to the classroom. Go where God is working in ordinary ways every single day. We just need to open our eyes. We just need to pay attention. And I think that that's the message that God has for Jeremiah. Don't go far. Just go to the common place in the city where everybody knows and see what God's doing. And we can see what God's doing if we will open our eyes and see. We can see what God's doing at the grocery store, at the football field, at the classroom, in the office, or the shop, or the restaurant, or the park. If we'll just open our eyes and see, we can see that God is at work and he is moving. And it seems like that's what God is inviting Jeremiah to do. Go to the commonplace and let's see what God is up to. And Jeremiah says, I went to the potter's house. And you're not going to believe what I saw when I walked in. I saw a potter working at the potter's wheel. What else would you see at the potter's house? Right? It's like if you were to go down here to McMenamin's to the glass blowing shop. What are you going to see? Wow. It's amazing, right? And so he sees the potter. He sees the potter working at the potter's wheel. He watches the potter work. He sees the potter work with the lump of clay, working it into something. And Jeremiah was able to all of a sudden make a connection with what God is doing and what God has been doing throughout history. And so it goes on. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 5. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done?" Ouch. Declares the Lord, "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand." And that is power. Like we talked about last week, God is making and forming and shaping with purpose and passion, with intentionality. We've been created in the image of God himself for his purpose and his story. Every one of us. And like pottery, we are necessary. We are beautiful. We are essential and needed and a necessary part of humanity. And at the same time, we are created beautifully and wonderfully. We're both beautiful, or sorry, both practical and artistic. We are both of those, and none of us is without a part to play in God's awesome, incredible story, in what God is doing in us and what God is doing around us. Have you heard this before? If you've been at Mountain View, this is not new. And so in this creative moment, God is the potter. Guess who the clay is? We are. And all of us, whether we acknowledge or not, start out like a lump of clay. One lump of clay just talking to a bunch of other lumps of clay. Some of you are a little bit more lumpy than others. Some of us are a little bit more lumpy than others. Is that fair? Right? But that's how we begin. That's how we start. And what's incredible is we start out as a lump of clay, but then we're shaped. And we're shaped with purpose and intentionality. We're designed and made for something that's useful and something beautiful. And Jeremiah knew many people who wouldn't let God be the potter to their clay. Like Jeremiah, I know a lot of people who refuse to let the potter have his hands on the clay. And God is the potter. He just starts working. He starts kneading. He starts pushing and pressing and pulling. And God, man, he is creative. God is patient. He's skillful. But this is what I need all of us to understand. God never looks at a lump of clay as useless, as waste. God doesn't give up, even though sometimes we refuse to let him have his way with us. And we make it difficult. God is so incredibly patient and merciful that he will just keep working it and working it and working it. Think about it. Think about all the greats in the Bible. I mean, when God wanted Moses as a leader, God didn't just hand him everything to go and lead. He put him in the wilderness. He put him in the wilderness. He gave him the wilderness to work the wilderness first. When you think of Joseph and how God wanted Joseph to be in the palace, he didn't just put him in the palace overnight. God worked through betrayal. He worked through a pit, and he worked through a prison to shape and to mold who Joseph was. When God raised Esther to save her people, he didn't give her peace. He gave her a crisis. When you think of Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, and he was intimidated by a middle school girl, which most of us should be. Jesus restored. He restored. And this is God's message to Jeremiah. This is what God's trying to tell Jeremiah. There's lessons to learn and there's hope to have. And so here's the deal. There's some warning and there's some hope that exists in this text here. All right? And I got to tell you, you should really read all of chapter 18, all of chapter 19, because there's a lot of warnings and there's a lot of hope that you can read in these 2 chapters. But we're going to look at the warning side, all right? Verses 7 and 8, it says this, "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom, I will pluck up, break down, and destroy it." Ooh. "And if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it." There's a lot here. What I want us to see is, like the clay on the potter's wheel, God can do with it as he pleases. God could do with the clay whatever he wants to. If he plucks it up, he can pluck it up. He can break it down. He could destroy it. He can smash it and rebuild it. He can set it aside. He can do whatever he wants to with the clay. Does everybody understand that? Like, the clay doesn't tell the potter what to do. That's what makes us not very good clay, because we're constantly telling God what he should be doing with us. The clay needs a potter to be anything of any significance. Without the potter, we're just a lump of clay. And then you look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do it." Essentially, we get the alternatives of both of those. You want to do good? There's some blessings. You don't want to do so good? Guess what? No blessings for you. Like that's the way it is. Like the clay at the potter's wheel, God may build and God may shape or plant, or God can withhold if he wants. And these verses are telling us that the clay can actually be a frustration to the potter. Has anybody done pottery? I'm just curious. I almost brought some things I have in my garage, because that's the best place for them, that I made in high school. And they were intended to be some pretty things. And when you start looking at them, I mean, I think they're beautiful, but when I gave them as gifts, they came back to me somehow. So, you know, I think I gave my grandma something one time I was in Wyoming visit. She's like, "Oh, this is yours. You should take it home with you." Thanks. Thanks a lot. Right? And so these verses are telling us that the clay can actually be a frustration to the potter sometimes. Sometimes the clay doesn't cooperate with the potter. Have you ever not cooperated with God? Have you think maybe you've ever frustrated the potter? Have you ever tried to tell the potter what to do? Anybody? Can't be. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you. There's two of us in the room, right? Yeah, the potter, depending on our willingness, may change his plans for us. We need to understand that. Here's the truth for today's message, and I'm just going to give it to you. The quality of the clay determines what the potter can do with it. Now, God could have said, "I'm going to form you, I'm going to make you in your mother's womb, and I'm going to create you, and you're going to have no other options or choices." But that's not who God is. God said, "I'm going to give you permission to choose me as your potter. I'm going to give you permission to be the chosen God." God wants us to pick him. God wants that. But we need to understand that the quality of the clay, our posture, our position as clay determines what the potter can do with it. And this is so important, because when we refuse to cooperate, when we refuse to participate and let the potter have his way with us, he may change his plans for us. And this is what I know. God will let us live however we want to live. God will let us do that. And as clay, are we responsive and are we cooperative to the potter? Are we allowing God to shape us into something useful and something beautiful? And if not, God will let us carry on. He will let us do as we want, calamity and all. He will let us live our life purposeless and meaningless. And so here's a couple of truths. You ready? First, in case you're confused, let me make it very clear. God is the potter. Everybody good? All right, just say that for the fun of it. Right? In case there's any confusion. All right, God is the potter. right? As we think about the potter and we think about the clay, we begin to see our lives and we begin to see our relationship with God and each object and meaning. God is the potter. And this is the important piece, right? Because if God is the potter, that means God is not invisible. It also means that our lives are not in hands of some mysterious fate. We are in the hands of God. If He is the potter, our lives rest in His hands. It's not by some accident. We are here with purpose and passion and intentionality. We've been made, and God has personal concerns for all of our lives. Clay cannot mold itself. Only the potter can mold the clay. And the potter has a plan for the clay, and he has a finished product in mind for that lump of clay. That's who God is. As a matter of fact, Paul writes to the church of Philippi, he says, that he who began working out the clay, this is my interpretation, all right, he will bring it to completion at the right time. Right? That he who began a good work in us will bring it and finish it and complete it. God is that way. He has a finished product in mind, and we cannot see the finished product. It's really frustrating, isn't it? To know that God has a plan, and sometimes we don't know what that finished end plan actually is. We cannot see it, but I promise you, I can read the Bible, and I can promise you, based on the scriptures that I know, the plan He has for every one of us, it's beautiful, and it's wonderful. And He promises. Here's the other thing about the potter. The potter is so incredibly patient. So incredibly patient, working the clay tenderly, mercifully, molding its shape. And God is patiently inviting us to let Him have His way in shaping and forming us, letting us direct our own lives. And it takes time. And sometimes it takes a lot more time for some of us than others. So does everybody understand that God is the potter? We good there? All right, in case you missed it, let me help. You and I, we are the clay. Everybody good? We are not the potter. Sometimes we like to think we're the potter. We have a lot of people who think they might be God. They're not. God is the potter. We are, say it, the clay. We are the clay. And although Jeremiah is writing to the people of Judah, we are not wrong to apply this to our own lives. We are the pottery molded by Him to contain a beautiful treasure. And if you understand Scripture, that beautiful treasure is to house the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time to go into that, but we are made of clay. And clay, oh man, clay is dust mixed with water, and there's so many incredible biblical images about that, right? Water representing the Spirit, and then the dust of the earth formed in the image of God, mixed all together. There is power in this clay. Clay, though, is of little value by itself. Clay becomes valuable when it's molded by the right hands for the right purpose. And we, every one of us, are ultimately unaware of all of the potential we actually have. What makes us most valuable is our ability and our willingness to let the potter do with us as he wants to do, as he pleases to do. Otherwise, we will spoil, and the clay cannot mold itself. None of us is self-made. And the cool thing is the way God invites us to cooperate with him in this shaping and in this molding as he patiently and perfectly and mercifully forms and shapes us. And so what are we? The clay. We good? All right, here's the next one. The potter's wheel. That's just life. Like, the potter's wheel is life, and it spins around. Does anybody feel like you're just spinning around? Right? And by the way, guess who gets to set the speed? The potter. The potter gets to set the speed. The potter sets speed, and I don't believe that we're controlled by chance or we're controlled by luck. I don't believe that. The speed of our lives is set by God. He sets the tools and the circumstances and the elements that mold us and shape us. And the most important part of the wheel has nothing to do with how small or how big the wheel is. It has to do with the center of the wheel and the clay, the lump, being centered on the wheel, whether big or small, fast or slow. If we will be centered on the wheel, we will be okay. We will be okay regardless of what life might send our way. We'll be all right. Everything will be balanced. There's a word that I need you to know. It's called marring. It's a pottery word. And this is what I need you to know. Marring is a reality. All right? Is this fair? Marring refers to the potter becoming, the clay becoming defective. It becomes defective while being shaped and formed at the wheel. And sometimes the clay doesn't respond to the potter's touch or to what the potter is trying to do with it. And so there's this thing called marring. And so what happens is sometimes the clay, and you've probably seen this if you've ever seen pottery, it's spinning around and it's shaping into this beautiful thing. And then all of a sudden it just kind of collapses. Right? Sometimes the clay can get filled with bubbles and air that won't allow it to be shaped the way it needs to be shaped. And so then all of a sudden the clay is marred. It develops a flaw. It cannot become what the potter really intended it to be. And so the potter, though, this is important, the potter doesn't discard the clay. That's not what the potter does. The potter puts it into a lump again and starts over. And I think this lesson is so important for us because there are times as clay, because who's the clay? We are the clay, that we want to have it our own way, don't we? As clay, we kind of want to do it our ways. And when this happened, God doesn't throw us away. And there's people in the room, this service and next service, and you're thinking, God can't do much with me because I've really messed some things up. I've got a lot of impurities in this clay. I've got a lot of bubbles in this clay. This clay's messy. I don't know that God can do much with this clay. I need you to understand that marring is a reality, and what happens is that he's going to stuff that all back down into a lump of clay again. He's not going to throw it away, and he's going to make it again and again and again and again, however many agains you need, because that's who God is. There is no ruined clay in God's eyes. There is no ruined clay in the hands of God. But marring is a reality. Everybody good with that? And then this is the one I don't like, and this is the one Jeremiah doesn't talk about, which I think he should have, okay? Trials. Trials are the furnace that the pottery is finished in. And maybe this is more preaching to me than it is to anybody else. Jeremiah doesn't mention this, but I can tell you, based on what I know, which is very little about pottery, that a piece of pottery is worth nothing until it's put through the furnace, before it's cooked. Because the heat, it's the heat that gives the clay strength and durability, and if you've glazed it, it gives it beauty, and the heat increases its usefulness, and it increases its value. Life has furnaces. Have you ever been in the furnace? Do you feel like you're always in the furnace? Are you wondering when you'll ever be completed and done? I know people who refuse to follow Jesus because they avoid the furnace. I do. And I know Christians who have lived sheltered, isolated lives, doing everything they can to avoid God's furnace. And when we avoid the furnace that God has for us, we are missing His grace and His mercy, which He promises to those who experience any kind of suffering on earth. And I think chapter 18 and 19 is one of Jeremiah's most valuable sections in this entire book, because God has shaped Jeremiah. He knows it personally. He knows this so well. He understands that he himself has been at the potter's wheel, and that Jeremiah now wants to remind everybody that God is shaping them too. And I think when we understand chapter 18 and 19, and we wrap our head around that, and we agree with Jeremiah that we too have been shaped and molded by God, and he is the potter and we are the clay, I am telling you that when we declare that message to other people, it has impact and meaning for them to hear too. And so last week we talked about how God shaped Jeremiah, how God formed him and made him with purpose and passion and intentionality, and how I believe God makes every single one of us with purpose, passion, and intentionality. And this became so personal to Jeremiah. Now as Jeremiah gets to remind everyone else of this truth and reality, he wants us to know the truth personally too. And so listen, you have been created by the hands of God. You are not random. You are not accidental. We are formed by His hands, and our entire lives mean that we are at the potter's wheel, and we are being shaped into something that is both useful and practical and beautiful and artistic. And we aren't useful and beautiful, then we, and if we're not useful and beautiful, then we are reshaped and we are remolded, sometimes painfully and sometimes annoyingly, but it's always worth it. Here's what I know. Some of us, I got this cool little tool. It's called the WYSIWYG tool. And I'm telling you, when you use it, it moves the clay. And it can smooth it. And I think sometimes God pulls out His WYSIWYG tool. And for some of us, it's a nice smoothing moment, isn't it? For others of us, He's kind of got to do a little bit more. Listen, I know who you are, and you know who you are, all right? Sometimes what happens, though, is we decide we don't really want to be shaped and molded, right? But God still will take this and break us up, rehydrate us, and keep shaping and keep molding. I love how Eugene Peterson in Romans talks about this. Romans chapter 9. He says this, "Who in the world do you think you are to second guess God?" He just gets to the point. Do you for one moment suppose any of us knows enough to call God into question? Clay doesn't talk back to the fingers that mold it, saying, "Why did you shape me like this? Isn't it obvious that a potter has a perfect right to shape one lump of clay into a vase for holding flowers and another into a pot for cooking beans? If God needs one style of pottery especially designed to show His angry displeasure and another style carefully crafted to show His glorious goodness, isn't that all right?" Sometimes, as humans, you know what we do? And it makes no sense. God's shaping and He's molding, and sometimes He gets us to this spot that's a beautiful cooking pot. And we're like, "Hey, have you ever heard clay talk?" Well, it is today. Hey, I don't want to be a cooking bowl. I want to be a beautiful vase, right? Or if somebody's up here playing the guitar, whose guitar is this? Nolan. Nolan, I'm taking your guitar for a second. He's freaking out. You know, Nolan's up here playing the guitar, and he's playing Christian Sunday worship music, and the guitar says, "Hey, Nolan!" Like, could you imagine the guitar talking to Nolan and telling Nolan, I can't even believe I'm going to say this. I don't want to be a worship guitar. I want to be a country western guitar. I can't think of another genre. That's the only reason. The one I hate the most came to mind. So I'm kidding. Wow. Wow. But could you imagine the guitar telling the artist what to play? Then why do we imagine that as God is shaping us and molding us, and He's setting the speed of the wheel, and He's determining the heat and the duration of the furnace, do we dare think we would say to God, "Hey, I don't like what you're making me into. Hey, go a little easier on me. Ouch! That's painful and hurts. Don't break me. I'm fine just the way I am." As humans, the invitation from Jeremiah is so simple. The clay, it determines what the potter can do. And so what kind of clay are you? Do you trust the potter? Do you trust him? Do you trust in what he's doing? How he's shaping and molding? Jeremiah knew intimately, he knew intimately about the potter. And I have a suspicion that when we are uncomfortable and we don't love what God's doing with us, it's because we actually don't know who he is. Because if we knew who he was, and that he is merciful and patient, that he never looks at a lump of clay as useless and worthless. If we really knew who he was, that he intends good for our lives regardless of our earthly circumstances, and that he has a plan and a purpose for us, and he is working it out, and he is shaping and he is molding, and he will continue to shape and mold as long as we have breath on this earth. And if you know that God, and you know him like Jeremiah knew him, and you know him like I know him, you'll let him have his way. And so I'm going to give you just a moment here, maybe to close your eyes and just to pray. And maybe to go back to the very first question that I asked about the clay, or the first statement that I made about the clay. The type of clay determines what the potter can do. And so how are you going to be as clay? So I think the first question is, what kind of clay am I? Am I shapeable? Am I moldable? Or am I hard? I think the second question is, do I trust the potter? Do I trust God to do with me as he pleases? And so just take a few moments and wrestle with those questions. God, if it's true that the quality of clay determines what you can do with us, then God, I simply come and I want to be shapeable and I want to be moldable and I want to trust you. I want to give you permission to have your way with me. Because God, if I'm anything less than what you planned for me to be, I'm not satisfied. God, if I am anything less than what you have planned and the finished product that you can see that I can't see, then God, I give you permission to keep pressing and pushing and breaking and pulling and starting over if you have to. God, you just do whatever you need to do so that I can be the finished product that you have planned for me. God, I always want to add a little caveat and just ask that you be as gentle as possible. Because I know sometimes there's some sharp edges that need to be broken and there's some hardness that needs to be softened. And so God, I know you are merciful and you are patient. But God, today I give you permission to shape and to mold and to break and to pull and to whatever you have to do. And God, I can only pray that for me today, but with dozens of people in the room and online, I am hopeful that like Jeremiah's prayer and like my prayer, that this would be our prayer. That God, we would give you permission to be God, to be the potter, and that we would submit as the clay to you, giving you permission to do whatever you need to do. God, I'm grateful for even the wheel and the furnace, knowing that it's all part of the process. And so whatever you're making, make it strong and durable, practical and beautiful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every week in Mountain View, we pause for a few moments and we eat bread and we drink juice to remind us that not only were we shaped and molded and not only is God the potter and we are the clay, but we were purchased with a beautiful price. That God himself said, listen, you may not trust me as the potter, but I'm going to make a way to prove my love to you. And the way he proved his love to us, that we are worth it, that he doesn't make junk, that he has no waste, is he sent his one and only son, Jesus, according to John 3:16, to die on the cross. And he had you and he had me on his mind when he did. And if it was just me, God would do it all over again. If it was just you, he would do it all over again. And some of you, you have forgotten how crazy, madly in love God is. And he loves you beyond anything you can comprehend. Whatever stage of life you are in, however bad you've messed it up, and it doesn't matter. He would die for you again and again and again, and we get to eat this bread and we get to drink this juice. And I don't know what other God we might have who can promise what the potter promises. And so eat that bread today, drink the juice, and remember how crazy he is for you. There's a table back here, one up in the balcony, over here. Eat the bread, drink the juice, and then we will close and worship together. And God, that's the promise I'm holding on to, that we get to hold on to, that nothing is wasted. No trial, no circumstance, the speed of the wheel, the heat of the furnace. God, none of it is for nothing with you. And we can hold on to that. And it gives us strength to endure another day tomorrow and the next day, to allow you to keep shaping and molding so that we might be useful and beautiful in building your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Holy Spirit, just keep doing what you're doing. Keep working, keep moving, more, more, and more. We love you, Father. Thank you for being a good, gracious, merciful, and patient potter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So sign up for Trunk or Treat. Bring the candy. Don't take the candy. All right? If you came prepared to give today, the boxes are out in the foyer. If you are new here, Pastor Craig would love to connect with you. Fill out the Next Step card, connect card, and meet him out at the Next Step table. You're dismissed. Thanks.